from the far reaches of the galaxy.
Oh, what is it?
Steve Oteo in the AM brings you Theology Thursday with Pastors Brian Nixon
and Stephen Christian from Amberlin.
RD8.FM.
Is that better? Is that better, Stephen?
I did not mean all that. I didn't even suggest it.
Phoenix, I'm sorry.
How long after a band is defunct and done with that you have to actually still reference the old band?
I think forever, because that's how it is in your phone. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, that's a good point.
Oh, Jack Bayside. Yeah. There's Sean Yellow Card.
For me, it's like Adele from Adele.
Oh, my goodness.
Wow.
Just all the chicks.
Yo.
Wow. I don't know if that's true.
Welcome to Theology Thursday, where we get serious about God's word and seriousness and talk about Adele. Am I right?
Hello from
Am
me.
I right?
You're almost right. Right.
Oh, man. Yeah, welcome to the show.
Shoot.
You'd like to chime in? There's many ways you can get involved. Facebook.com/Star88FM, or, of course, giving us a call, 338-3700. Guys, the phone lines are pseudo working. Our engineers came in and they fixed them. I just say pseudo because you never know. I always get worried.
Pretty amazing.
Hey, you could also text Steve-O at 505-301.
Oh, my gosh. Okay.
What?
651.
Wow.
You've had the same phone number since before we had cell phones.
Right.
And so I have your phone number memorized because I used to actually have to dial it.
Ouch.
So I could actually say yours on the air right now without looking at my phone. So you don't want to go down there.
I'm not trying to
go down that road, my friend.
You guys can text Beanix at John 316.
Pastor Brian Nixon and our boy Stephen Christian in studio this morning. We're gonna dig in. We're excited for this topic because it's a crazy one. We're gonna be talking a little bit about the Haunted Mansion at Disneyland.
Are we really?
Also known as some dude's nativity set out in Cincinnati, Ohio.
Not Disneyland.
Not
the
Disneyland.
Zombie. Yes. Nativity.
Zombie Nativity. Have you guys seen this Zombie Nativity?
I've seen it. I saw some pictures of it.
That's Baby Jesus.
Yeah,
have you seen this yet?
Baby
no.
Jesus.
Okay.
Wow.
This is the Zombie Nativity. For those that are just joining us, the discussion today has to do with Jason Dixon, a dude out in Cincinnati, Ohio. He is a manager of a bunch of haunted houses out there, and he goes big every year for Halloween, of course. In his front lawn, he's never had any issues, even though it's absolutely terrifying.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the deal. Oh,
it's
right.
Happening.
It's
happening.
Yeah, it happened.
I got it.
Zeta crashed. So he decided last year he was going to build a nativity set, but he didn't have the typical, you know, Joseph and Mary because, well, he has a bunch of props from haunted mansions and haunted houses. So he built Zombie Nativity. He says he's not an atheist. He says he's not doing it for political reasons or religious reasons. He just wanted to have some fun, so he built the zombie nativity scene, worked with what he had from props from the different haunted houses that he manages. Neighbors weren't really upset. In fact, one neighbor who's a Christian even said, I'm not offended by it, whatever. But since then, of course, it became a huge deal because that's the creepiest wise man I've ever seen in my entire
life.
That is
creepy.
And I couldn't imagine driving home to that every single day. There's a pentagram hanging above zombie baby Jesus, you know, instead of the star that they followed. It was the upside down pentagram star. But the city is claiming it has nothing to do with the content and everything to do with a zoning issue. However, his rebuttal is, wait, guys, I do this for Halloween and nobody's ever said anything. I've never had a zoning issue before, so why now? So enter the conversation, our man Donald Trump.
Wait, he chimed in on this?
Steven's
no
favorite
it's related.
Dude.
Oh.
Like, following him on Twitter, you've got like Trump on your
he is besmirching your name.
Like,
you are
car. You got like you got your bumper sticker. You've got your sign out front that all the horses see because no one else lives near you. So I don't even know why you got that sign. You just love this dude, right? And this dude this week chimed in on something similar to this. We've got Christians right now outcrying and saying you cannot have this on your front lawn. It's offensive to me. You need to remove it. And Donald Trump is saying, you can't have Muslims in our country because it's very offensive to me. And he wants to get rid of all the Muslims. And good old US of A wants to get rid of zombie Jesus. So,
yeah, man.
The topic at hand is religious liberties versus what we choose to be offended by. How offensive is this really?
Which one do you want to tackle first?
Gosh, yeah, there are two topics. Let's start with the first topic.
Okay. Mm,
because that's the first one. And really the offense of this nativity scene.
Yeah.
And I think you could approach something like this in two different ways. You could approach it in a very practical, what I'd call black and white literalistic way, or you could, approach it in a more symbolic or artful way.
Yeah.
And so let's just take it from a practical thing. It personally, I'm uncomfortable with it because obviously we Christians highly regard Jesus Christ. You know, he is Lord and Savior. He's the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So any kind of defacement of Christ does kind of come as an offense. However, I also recognize that there are people out there that are doing this. They're not really thinking too much about it. It's more of just a statement. It's something fun. And ultimately, this type of thing is not the ultimate offense. Paul, in Galatians 5:11, says the true offense is the offense of the cross.
Mm.
So on one side, you look at this and you go, yeah, it can be kind of unnerving. But on the other side, it's bringing attention back to Jesus.
Okay.
In that, it's saying that this, the offense of the cross, ultimately, you could look at this from a deeper level, is that the cross, Christ, is offensive. Now, that's one side of it. On the other side of it, think of it this way. Think of it from an artistic, more symbolic way. A zombie nativity, Jesus, really, it portrays the totality of what Christ came to do, does it not? Christ came, he was born to die.
Right.
And so this zombie, in the symbolic way, represents Jesus in the totality. You know, I've seen some people have the nativity and then behind, silhouetted, there's the cross.
Yeah.
This kind of does it maybe in a goofy way, but really Jesus did come. He was born to die. He was our
And rise from the grave.
Right. He was our propitiation.
Yeah.
And propitiation in the Bible just means he was our appeasement or our satisfaction. The wrath of God came upon Jesus for our benefit. And so, you know, in a sense, in this baby was wrapped up the wrath of God. That in this child was wrapped up, this anger.
Yeah.
And so, though I think this is a goofy way to represent it, and he's obviously
he's
not thinking
obviously
it
not
symbolically.
Really mind like you.
he's not thinking it symbolically.
Right.
But, you know, we can look at it as such. So, you know, here's the bottom line for me. This type of stuff, we should not be surprised when people try to demean or misrepresent Jesus Christ. Christ himself said that they would do this. They've persecuted me, Jesus said in the Gospel of John. They'll do so you. This type of stuff is there. It doesn't change our message. Our message is still forthright. We proclaim the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ.
All right. Here is something that Teo and I have been talking about offline. Because as we talk about this, we have comments on comments on comments on Facebook. Some who are saying, no, dude, this is highly offensive. Some are saying, well, it's dumb, but he should have every right to have this out in his front yard, just like I have every right to have my actual nativity out in the front yard. But then we started talking a little bit off air about this aspect of it, because I remember there's a television series on TV called South Park, and at one point they tried to do a Muhammad episode, and it was crazy because it was like, no, you can't even try and portray an image, and we're gonna murder you, and it was crazy, and they ended up like blacking him out and blocking him out because the image of Muhammad was so sacred that people were going nuts over this.
Mm-hmm.
So us as Christians, is there something to that in that, man, they were so passionate about the image of Muhammad. Shouldn't we be as passionate about the image, if you will, of our Savior. And this is just playing devil's advocate.
Yeah, that's,
I
understand
the answer,
that.
But like,
here's the deal. Like, you know, the fact of the matter is the Ark of the Covenant has never been discovered. Mm. You know, and I believe personally that God's trying to, you know, through that illustrate, I am not a part of an object anymore. I am not a thing. I am not a saint. I'm not someone you go to a church and you pray to an idol. I am not a particular item. You yeah. know, I am, he's omnipresent. You know, yeah. the Holy Spirit is here. He's with us. He's in us. So therefore, by idolizing a thing, whether it's a caricature, an object, a statue in your house, whatever that might be, that's an idol.
Yeah.
And I feel like as Christians, that's why I don't think that we have that much of like a, oh no, that zombie Jesus, we should go steal it and somehow holy sprinkle some holy water and, you know, get rid of it. Because it's not, because to us, that's just a piece of plastic.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Our God, our Lord and Savior. Yes, it is a representation. And yeah, like you said, I think that you summed it up. Eh, it's kind of dumb. You know, this guy could have a little better sense, but I'm not, but in the deeper topic is us Christians trying to legislate morality, even through this zoning issue.
Right.
Saying, and that's the thing, is that when you're not a Christian and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not supposed to, you know, we as Christians should not obligate them to living a life of sinlessness, of pursuit of Jesus Christ, because they're not Christians. Mm-hmm. Now, if this was a Christian doing this, that's a whole other story, because yeah. we can go to that brother and be like, hey, man, this isn't right. There's a pentagram. But this guy's right. not a Christian.
Right.
And so for us to sit there and point fingers and say, this is evil or wrong or you're sinning, has no bearing on his life whatsoever. He said it. I'm not an atheist. I'm not trying to put a religious thing. I own a, you know, I'm a manager at a haunted house place. It's funny.
So here's yeah. something interesting as we talk about that aspect. We've seen it locally here, La Cueva High School, my high school. They took down the Christmas tree this mm-hmm. year because a rabbi complained saying you can't celebrate Christian Christmas at a public high school. They took it down in Belen. They took down
nativity,
they
right.
took down the nativity because it's like, you can't do that. That's offensive, blah, 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 blah. But as we talk about God not bearing an image now, not being, you know, not being a thing, should we be dying on the hill of trying to keep nativity around then? Because it seems like those are just objects.
I think we should fight for the right to party.
Oh, God.
Oh wait, sorry.
I
sorry.
Was seriously going to say that, wow. yeah, and you yeah. just Beastie Boyed
Beastie
Boyed
you.
Thursday.
Right, right.
You've been it. No,
Brian, yeah. Brian Nixon.
Thank you.
Woo!
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
I think we
this
should.
This is the 90s.
That's right. We should fight for our right to okay. to how, you know, express our faith
yeah.
in legitimate
express
ways.
Yourself.
We should be able to express ourselves our faith. So the moment wow. we are, you know, there's a wall saying you can't express your faith, they'll never be able to do that, because I could pray any darn well I please. They could throw me in prison and I could pray. It doesn't matter. But the point is that the separation of church and state is a very interesting issue. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to, you know, sound too down here, but I see where the state is coming from. And as a Christian, I also see this, because what if Islam or Hindu or Buddhism wanted to start putting Buddhas all over the place, not on their personal private property, but somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right.
at that point, I'm going to go, So from a state standpoint, the state saying, listen, you can't do it because we're not allowing these other religions to do it. And I could agree with that, because I don't want the Hindu 12-headed god, you know, up at my local high school. Though, I know some would argue that we were founded upon Christian, you know, a Christian worldview and so on and so forth. Therefore, this is part of our tradition and such. I see that point. But we are now, in a sense, in a post-Christian society.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be on guard against saying, listen, though my personal expression, I don't want it to be infringed upon, I see it as a public forum. My voice should still be heard in a public forum. My expression of faith should be heard, but I wouldn't want the Quran being read, you know, in a public forum.
But does it seem like there's an attack? And of course, I'm going to play Fox News here. Does it seem like there's an attack on Christians? Let's be real, people. Because as we think about nativities in places and businesses and whatever, and this, they are private businesses. They would have every right to put
right.
up a nativity. We saw this one town where, you know, the city took down the nativity. So a local business owner said, I'm going to have a contest. And any local business that puts up a nativity, you're going to be entered into the drawing for $1,000. And there were over 20 nativities overnight.
Right.
You know, and then people people were going, you can't have a nativity here. It's like, yes, I can. It's a private
That's
business.
That's exactly right.
When was the last time anyone ever in the history of freaking ever got angry at, like, Rose Garden for the Buddha? You know what I mean? Like,
right.
I walked into a Chinese restaurant, and I was appalled because there was a Buddha there. There's been a Buddha in every Chinese restaurant since the history of mankind.
Right, but Steve, this goes back to my point that the offense of the cross.
Yeah.
People inherently, you know, if you walk into a restaurant and there's a Buddha, you see a Buddha, we see, you know, Day of the Dead stuff all around our city. It's part of our culture here in New Mexico.
Yeah.
And we just kind of wink and smile and whatever. But you put up an image of Jesus, that is the offense of the cross, you know, in Galatians 5:11. We will never be able to escape that. I mean, honestly, I don't think there will be a time when the cross is not offensive to our culture.
I'm glad it's going this direction because this is exactly what we're wanting to talk about as far as how Christians respond to the quote-unquote offense and our religious liberties, which we'll dig into. But phone lines, of course, jamming up, and we want to talk to you. 338-3700, the phone number. Let's go out to line one. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hey, good morning, guys.
Morning.
So, I'll give my 2 cents in. I mean, although the nativity scene thing, although I do see it as kind of stupid, but I'm not exactly offended by it. But I think my thing that bugs me is that, you know, you see all over the place, you know, Christians get mad and all up in arms, you know, because we can't have a Christmas tree here, we can't do this here. So if we get mad, say that that's religious persecution or anything like that, what right is it of ours to go around and get mad at someone else? Yeah. Especially in this country, you know, when we have, you know, the religious freedom.
For now.
And then, And then also, too, like, I get my 2 cents if I'm on the phone. I know you're not talking about it right now, but with the whole Donald Trump thing, I could see his point in a way, but I don't think, you know, the wording is, I don't think we should ban a certain religion. Mm. I mean, like, the argument I've seen on Facebook is, well, during World War II, we made it where people from Japan or Germany can't visit here because they can't tell they're here for vacation or here to hurt us.
Right.
So I could agree with that. You know, I could agree with barring people that are from those countries, you know, like Syria and Iraq. And no matter what religion, I say they shouldn't come over here because we are at a war with terrorism.
Mm.
But I hate to say, you know, Muslims can't be here because, you know, how many people here already are Muslims? You know, what are we going to do, send them off somewhere?
Right.
I mean,
so I think the whole saying, you know, banning Muslims is wrong, but maybe banning people right now at this time from those regions, I could see that being a necessity.
Yeah, great input. Let's take those in two different orders there. You know, first of all, what he's getting at is what we've already alluded to, the separation of church and state. And here in America, there is that. But what we don't realize is also the foundations for that were established by Jesus himself. Jesus himself said, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's and to God what is God. Jesus clearly understood the dual nature of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. And throughout Theology Thursday, we've always referenced this. When we look at the two kingdoms biblically, we have to understand there's the kingdom of man, and that's ruled by government, and that was established a long, long time ago when people were saying, hey, God, we don't need you to rule us anymore.
Yeah.
Let us just put some kings. And God said, okay, go for it.
Right.
And it's been a big mess since then. But the reality is, that's the kingdom of man. The kingdom of God is that which we, as citizens of the kingdom, Christians, abide by those rules and principles. Put in a larger spectrum. Let me just broaden the category for our listeners. We call this general revelation and specific revelation. General revelation is that which God has allowed on a larger scale. Sciences, the arts, and you could go on down the line.
But why should we?
Yeah, we're not going to. Science and the arts is pretty important. But these are the things that God has bestowed. He has given the world, and part of that system is the government systems of what God has allowed. That is for all people.
Yeah.
General revelation is for all people. We're not immune to science. We're not immune to arts. We're not immune to government. We're not immune to, you could just add to that list. On the other hand, the kingdom of God is specific revelation that the Bible is, if you will, the handbook for the believer. And that's the way of salvation. That's God's history book of his story working through his people throughout that. And God is sovereign over both.
Yeah.
So God, none of this is escaping God's notice. So this fellow's right. You know, when we look at that, we do. That's why Paul said we have to, you know, abide by the rulers of this day and age. And we should submit to them. And so Jesus substantiated the foundations of these two kingdoms, but Paul also echoed it as well. And I think we need to take that seriously and get a firm grasp on what it means.
Man, it is Theology Thursday. If you'd like to chime in, facebook.com/star88FM. You can also give us a call, 338-3700.
Now let's go to the second one. And I know I know Stephen really wants to chime in on the Donald Trump stuff.
Let me set this up, because here's where it came from. A Christian friend of mine on Facebook, because that's where we set, you know, the stage, and that's where the wars are really happening in our lives right now.
Right.
Facebook posts. Mm. But a friend posted this, and it's from the Washington Post, and it's why Christians must speak out against Donald Trump's Muslim remarks. Donald Trump, of course, came out and said, we got to ban all Muslims. We got to close the borders to Muslims, all Muslims, simply because they are Muslim. And this article, you know, to kind of summarize it, basically said it is not in spite of our gospel conviction, but precisely because of it, that we should stand for religious liberty for everyone. He goes on to talk about John Leland, this revolutionary era Baptist who was like, hey, government, check it. We need to stand for this. And at the time, he kept including the Turks, which were the most despised religious minority of the time, because the point was religious freedom is a natural right bestowed by God, not a grant given by the government. And enter, you know, Stephen's favorite dude on the planet. They've got the same haircut. I mean, they're just like, they are bros. You know what I'm saying?
I like your hair better than his.
I don't know. I go back and forth. So enter Donald Trump, who makes these outlandish remarks, and everybody's like, that's just stupid and crazy. Am I right? No, not according to like most Republicans, apparently.
Yeah.
So... and I have a lot of evangelical friends. We found this website that basically will show you how many Facebook friends.
Yeah, but let's stop there, because I don't want to attack Donald Trump.
No.
I want to attack the problem.
Okay.
You know, like, I mean,
Donald Trump's not the problem.
Well, Donald Trump,
no,
well, yes, but this isn't anything new.
Right.
Donald Trump is in a long line of American racism and a long line of not liking immigrants. I mean, you got to think that in the 1880s, we hated the Chinese. We hated the Irish.
What?
The Germans in the 1750s,
I
Japanese during
food,
World
man.
War II. Russians, the Mexicans in the 1950s, and now here we are, 2015, and we hate the you know, people from the Middle East, Syrians,
yeah.
Refugees, and this is just a long problem. So Donald Trump is not spouting out anything new, but what I want to point out is a few things. Like, first off, let's take it from an American aspect.
Yeah.
All those people that I've named are now an integral part of our society. You know, from you know, the Germans, Japanese, Russians, all these people are now integrated. So, you know, so in 50 years, we're going to be onto a new race or a new, you know, people, a new group.
Right.
You know, that's just the American way, sadly and disgustingly. But you know, here is our Statue of Liberty. Give me the poor. Give me the tired. Except for whoever we hate today. You know what I'm saying? That's just the bottom line. But coming from a personal standpoint, my grandparents were immigrants. My mother was born, went through Ellis Island. Her name is on a book in Ellis Island. In a time period where Americans hated both of my grandparents. One was from Russia, and the other one's from Germany. And this was during World War II. So they could have been communists. They could have been deemed Nazis.
Right.
You know, so here comes my family. My mother was spit on. She was called a Nazi as a little girl here in America.
Yeah.
You know, so for me, I praise God that, you know, we got to come to this beautiful land and start a new life and start over from a war-torn communist country to a Nazi Germany.
But is that truly why your band's name is Anne Berlin?
Okay.
Because you tend to sway towards the German regime.
No, but I feel, you know, but to be honest, like, you know, like, so from a personal standpoint, man, this really hurts, because
right.
we are judging an entire race based on some actions of maybe how many B-Nex, how many Muslims are in the world right now? 3 billion? 2 billion?
Oh, yeah. Easily 3. It's
so,
the fastest.
So I'd lowball it at 2 billion. Let's say 3 billion. And now the terrorist attacks in the last decade have happened by let's ball it like 500 people.
Okay.
Okay, that is nothing. That is point 0.01%. You know, and I'm not saying there's other people with malicious intent or whatever, but I'm saying that for the vast majority, these people want a new life, a fresh life, you know, a different life. What, and so it's just to me, that, you know, coming from, that's a personal standpoint, that's the American standpoint. But let's go back, let's go to the Bible, and I'm sure Benix has a few things on this. But, you know, Deuteronomy 10:19 and Exodus 22:21 appeals to the you know, the people at that time. It's, you know, to treat immigrants and sojourners with not only respect, but, you know, it says, Exodus 22:21 says, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt." Deuteronomy 10:19 says, "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." So, it, to me, you know, and then you can go with, like, love your neighbor yourself, all these New Testament, right, you know, love the widows and the orphans, this is pure religion, and all that kind of stuff. But I also, you know, would beg to the question, and I don't have any biblical reference of this, but to me, I look at Jesus' life, and he looks like an immigrant. He was born in one location, he went to other, he traveled around. Right. Brian, back me up. Tell me that Jesus was an immigrant. I don't, you know.
Jesus was not an immigrant, but he had the characteristics, is what you're saying. He lived a life of, like, someone who was an immigrant.
Well, and if we want to,
sojourner, for
if
sure.
We want to truly quote Jesus juke the situation, you take a look at the trendiest, most popular Christian clothing line out there. It's called Not of This World. Mm. And so technically, we are all aliens. We are all sojourners of our true home.
True.
And so he did leave paradise. He did leave God the Father. He did come and put on flesh. He put on human skin and walked with us. So
right,
you could do that.
That way, mean. Yeah. The dual nature of Christ.
He truly is.
Right, yeah. Let me just concur with Stephen on this. And let me just put out a challenge to the church. I would say, let's not ban, particularly from a church standpoint, let's not ban people, Muslims or anyone. Let's not ban them, but bring them here so we can bring them the gospel.
Amen.
So what? They can be born again.
Absolutely.
So by saying ban them, and, you know, we're saying we don't want to bring them the gospel. So my thing is, bring them here so we could bring them the gospel so they will be born again. And the challenge to the church is that we get on these political bandwagons saying we shouldn't bring this people, we shouldn't bring that.
They're
people.
Bandwagons,
exactly.
By the way.
And let me tell you, I have a good friend, a great friend, and I don't think he would mind me saying his name. His name is Jeff Boyd, and he's a president of a college back on the East Coast. We taught together in the early days, and both kind of went through school together and earned our doctorates and what have you. And he took the president route. And he's an African-American. And I remember us, we used to put together the Martin Luther King Day, because Martin Luther King was a hero of mine growing up. And obviously, he being African-American, we were put together at this Christian school. And I remember in one of our conversations, Jeff said, "You know what, Brian, slavery is just wicked. Bad, awful, terrible." I go, "Man, Jeff, I couldn't agree with you more. It is wicked, bad, and awful." But he said, "You know what? God used it to bring my people, African Americans, the gospel." And he said, "God used something so wicked and deplorable, and
he didn't cause it. He used it.
He used it, and he used it for the greater good." And he goes, "Now it's my responsibility to reach out to other people with the good news of Jesus Christ." And so I use Jeff Boyd's, you know, analogy to how this situation with the Muslim. Do we agree with Muslims? No. Are fanatical Muslims doing nice things? No, they're not. They're not. But God could still use it by bringing the Muslims to us if the church would wake up and say, our job is not to ban people,
absolutely,
but to bring them here so we could bring the gospel to them and they will be born again.
Wow.
That is a mission field that's coming to us. Mm. And so rather than, you know, getting on some kind of fanatical bar everyone who doesn't agree with me, well, guess what? Then I'm going to have to leave this country because I don't agree with a lot of what people say. But I should use this as an opportunity to say, Lord, you're bringing the mission field to my very neighborhood.
Mm. Wow.
Phone lines are open,
505-338-3700.
The phone number, if you'd like to chime in on Theology Thursday. Hello, welcome to the show. Hello.
Hey, guys, this is Rhett.
Hey, Rhett.
Rhett, man, long time no hear.
Yeah, yeah. Hey, I actually called in earlier, Benix, during the opening discussion about the whole topic of offense and everything like that. The point that I made then was that, you know, we're supposed to be Christ-like, and Jesus had more reason to be offended with people than anybody in history, because, you know, he was killed. But, you know, aside from that, the Bible actually talks a great deal about offense and, you know, the offenses that we take on, and basically we're told not to take them on. If we have an offense with a brother, then we're supposed to bring it to them, but you notice it doesn't actually say anything about offenses against us by non-believers, except for the fact that they will come.
Right.
You know, it doesn't say that we're to address them. It doesn't say that we're to, you know, get upset. The thing that I really liked what you had said earlier was that with this whole deal, there's a lot of symbolism behind the zombie nativity. And you take a look at for instance the gifts that the wise men brought. There's a whole lot more symbolism there. There's a whole lot more meaning from that time period than people today realize. You know, the frankincense and the myrrh, those were
symbols of death.
Yeah, those were meant to help with the embalming process. The gold that was brought was because of the fact that it cost money to bury someone. The star in the sky, as far as the wise men were concerned, in their culture, not only did that symbolize the prophecy coming to fruition, but a star that the star that they were following was actually an omen of death. So there was a whole lot more going on at that time than even than Christians today realize.
Yeah, Rhett, I think you're spot on. You know, not that we always try to find, you know, these deeper spiritual meanings, but I think you're spot on with the frankincense and myrrh. You know, these were items that were used in the embalmment. And I do think they can symbolically or be an archetype of what was forthcoming for Jesus' life. And that's why I think, you know, why I even brought that up as an idea with this zombie nativity, is that, yeah, we could become offensive, and it is goofy, and it's kind of lame, it's silly. But the reality is that if we look at it as an archetype, as a symbolic nature, it, in a sense, it has wrapped up in it more of the totality of Christ's life than just a baby in a manger. You know, a lot of people in our society, and you guys would agree with me, they just want to keep Christ in the manger. He's cute, he's cuddly, it's a great story of about a young girl who was, you know, just kind of doing her thing, and, you know, God did this miraculous work, and they just want to keep Jesus in the manger. But Jesus didn't stay in the manger. Is this a public service announcement?
Yeah, you're okay.
The reality is he was born to die.
Yeah.
And so I think Rhett's is really making a good point.
Thanks for the call, Rhett's. Phone lines are open, 505-338-3700, the phone number. I definitely want to dig into the idea of the offense, because not just what we perceive as offensive on Facebook or where else, but even as he brought up the idea of a brother who has wronged you, how we as Christians typically respond to quote unquote being offended by something. But phone lines are jamming up, so
we
definitely want
to
keep going.
Get
to them. Let's go out to line two. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hey guys,
what up?
Hey dude, you know, I just think listening to you guys this morning is, first of all, it's super informative and amazing. And I just for me, I tend to look at things, I think, from maybe a simpler point of view. And I just recognize that, you know, Christians, what have you, I could use a bunch of examples, but suffering in general has the potential to be the catalyst to define who you are. You know, you may have a neighbor down the street you've never talked to, but, you know, a tornado comes through Oklahoma and all of a sudden the entire community is out there, you know, shaking hands and helping one another. And they're redefining their communities. We as Christians, you know, believing in love and forgiveness and sacrifice, you know, based on Jesus' example, at least for me. I just think, you know, in regards specifically speaking to, like, Syrians or immigration and people coming here. I really like what you say, Phoenix, when you say, you know, this is our opportunity as Christians to use this suffering we didn't create, but we have an opportunity as Christians to be loving, to be supportive, and take that a step further to the national platform, the global, the international platform, and say, just to redefine ourselves as, getting away from that, the negative stigmatism that is often associated with Christianity and Christians in general as being judgmental, harsh. Right. You don't believe our way, so blah, 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 blah. But I just think that this suffering that the Syrians and other folks, are obviously going through is a great opportunity for the Christian community to show their love. And that's all I had to say.
Yeah, I like that. And we'll tackle suffering here in a minute, but I like how this caller just summarized it. We shouldn't be offended, or, it's not about being offended, but it's about the opportunity. Mm-hmm. Two O's. Put the offense away, but look at it as an opportunity to present the gospel. But suffering, he's spot on.
Yeah.
Suffering is a means by which God not only gets our attention, but he can get the world's attention through that. We talked last week about how to respond to pain and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually wrote a little article for the news site, and I said, I use the word acronym for pain.
Yeah.
First of all, when something comes along, we pray. And then we give an answer. And then we invest our life, our talent, our things. And then we never back down. We keep moving forward in these situations. And I think this caller is spot on. Sure, offenses will come. And I even like what Rhett said before. In the Bible, it never says how the unbelievers should respond to, the believers should respond to unbelievers. As a matter of fact, Jesus says we should turn the other cheek. We should, we should go the extra mile. We should show love. We should show love to those who even hate us.
Yeah.
And so that's our response. But instead, we should proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ.
So here's a question. Amen. Because this is beautiful. This is great.
You want a hug right now?
I just want to freaking write a poem, man. I'm just so blessed by this conversation. I really am. But here's what I'm thinking about in all of this. Because we talk about this on Theology Thursday, how we just need to embrace the refugee, because we were embraced as refugees, and we were brought into the kingdom of God as these adopted children who did not deserve it. And so we should be doing that. And I agree. But I also think it's very easy for us, whether on radio or through phone calls or Facebook, to say, dude, here's what we need to do.
Right.
We just need to love.
Right.
And this is my stance on the Syrian refugee, because they're halfway across the world and I don't actually have to do anything about it.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think about the coworker in a cubicle, like three cubicles away from you, who came to work, like still half drunk or hungover, that's totally offensive, that's totally rude, that is totally atheistic or whatever, and just polar opposite of your stance. And it's like, that's great that you have that response to the Syrian refugee halfway across the world. What's your response to your coworker that's right in front of you that's super offensive to you? Because we do not, as Christians, respond with love when confronted by actual everyday things. So
yeah.
I want to make sure that we dig in and talk about biblically how we are to respond, because whether we believe it or not, we are confronted with this on a daily basis. It's just maybe not a Syrian refugee. It's a coworker, or it's a neighbor, or it's mm-hmm. somebody who's quote unquote offending us, like this zombie nativity guy.
Mm-hmm.
How we respond to that is very telling to how we would probably actually respond to a Syrian refugee.
Well, that's where we have to act. It's one thing to speak and talk, and talk is, and I hate to say this, is cheap,
but it's free,
acting.
Actually.
To use the analogy that's been used many times over, but it's easy to have something in your head and in your heart, oh, this is what I believe,
yeah.
But it's a lot more difficult to put it to your hands.
Yes.
Getting it from your head to your heart, that's a small step, but getting it from your heart to your hands, acting upon it is very difficult.
Yeah.
And the flip side, knowing something and doing something really are two different things.
Yeah.
They should be connected. Doing it should be an outpour of our knowing it, but a lot of times we don't. We'd just rather talk or get to social media and write something.
Yeah.
But I think the full-orbed gospel life is knowing and doing.
Yeah, dude.
True.
Phone lines are open. 3-3-8-3-7-100.
Yeah. This comes from a friend. It's concerning what we're talking about. Love your station, but that conversation was pretty dangerous. A lot of misinformation and disinformation. The Muslim population is actually around 1.6 billion, 23% of the world's population, making Islam the second largest religion. And then he says, but not the 3 billion Stephen was representing. Trump comments.
I said two.
Yes.
Yeah, that's okay.
Trump comments. He's never said anything about hating Muslims or banning them. He has called for a pause, a temporary hold on immigration until we fix the vetting process.
Did someone say that he hated them?
I didn't say that.
Oh, okay.
I was just curious. Let's attack the problem and not the man.
Yeah, okay.
It could have been me. I say stuff all the time. I don't even know what I'm doing.
Okay.
That's a gigantic difference.
Okay.
America hates certain people groups like Japanese during World War II. Completely untrue. Of course we hated the enemy that attacked us, but those that were living here were quarantined but humanely treated.
Quarantined?
Not perfect, but a huge difference from the way you guys characterized it. Just please be careful. You speak to a very young audience.
You know who else they is got quarantined three during World War II?
Hang on. Wait. We speak to a very young audience that isn't prone to go out and do real research, so they will just parrot back to their friends what they hear in your station. That's a big responsibility. Thanks for considering this. Always and still a fan. Pete. Thank you, Pete.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, the research, I guess, you know, maybe you know, the point of how many Muslims, but you did say you were unsure. So
yeah, I said,
you
know, 2 million. Yeah, my bad.
And regarding the second point, I'm not sure. So it'd be interesting to have further dialogue with Pete on the research.
Because here's the thing, as Stephen, as you put it, your mom was an immigrant who came over who was spit on
and called a kraut and a Nazi.
Yeah, and for being German.
Yeah.
And so there was definitely some of that. And I will say this. Here in New Mexico, we're very diverse. There are so many different people groups. So racism to me is like this weird thing that I see in television and movies, and I've never understood it because I grew up half white, mm-hmm. half Hispanic. Then I talk to my friends like, oh, I don't know, the guy 3 feet to my left,
me.
Who grew up in Mississippi, who dealt with it on a daily basis.
Like a for real racism.
Yeah. Right. And so we here in New Mexico haven't necessarily even seen it.
Actually, yeah. I just read, you know, that New Mexico here in Albuquerque is going to get Syrian refugees.
Okay.
We're going to be part of them.
Mayor Barry said bring them in.
Yeah.
The problem is the Santa Fe mayor is throwing a conniption. Like, he's saying no. So I'm not calling him a racist because I do not know the man.
Right.
I'm just saying, hey, here's a problem, you know, that mm-hmm. you know, he's rejecting immigrants.
Right.
He's saying that he doesn't want them here.
Yeah.
But going back to your last point, you were saying, you know, I thought this is where you were going. You know, you were going with the cubicle idea and saying, like, here's what is our Christian response. And you know, here we are. We're talking about it. We're chatting. And you're right. We can do it. We can sit behind a, you know, microphone and be like, this is what we should all do.
Right.
Well, now we have a chance.
Yeah.
The Syrian refugees are coming here.
Right.
What are we going to do?
Yeah.
And not only that, we have a chance for, going back to your point, Steve-O, the guy on three cubicles down, or the person at the end of the street who just lost their husband in a car accident, or the neighbor across town. You know, we have the chance every day, and I'm not being legalistic here, but the privilege we have to be partners in the gospel is something that I wish more and more Christians would just wake up to. And I think what we're seeing with the increased persecution we are seeing increased persecution of Christian across the world, including the United States, that you know, we have an opportunity now unlike any other time. And we have radio stations, we have the internet, we have Twitter, we have all these type of things. And we should be doing these acts of kindness, these acts of love, but acts of proclamation as well. Yeah. We should let our light shine.
Because when we say something but then do something different,
People see through that. You know, you could say all day long from a pulpit or whatever, you know, this, and we need to do this. And then you turn around and you look at them and you see none of that. It'll follow. And they'll have to stand before the Lord for
that.
And
it doesn't even have to be from a Christian standpoint, because, you know, when I was thinking about this issue this week, I was you know, of course, on Facebook because that's where everybody is. I saw this video that was posted, and it was a very interesting video from a very prominent actor, Mandy Patinkin, who is an incredible actor. He was over in Greece, and he was on the shores, and he was pulling people out of boats, and there was this little girl who wasn't breathing, and it was this tragic, I mean, you see, and he's just like, help these people. They're not terrorists. They are trying to escape terrorism.
Yeah.
Help them. And you can see the passion in his eyes, and he's pulling people off of boats. But here's the thing, man. Mandy Patinkin is an incredible actor. He happens to play a character named Saul Berenson on a show called Homeland that absolutely perpetuates fear of people groups. Do you know what I mean? So it's like, he's saying all day long, like, bro, we got to help these refugees. But I'm also on this show that's very 24-like called Homeland, where it's like, all Muslims are going to blow me up. And no wonder we're so afraid, because we see these things on television. It's like, out of a place of fear, I cannot help this person because they might explode me.
Yeah, and that situation on a practical level is dangerous when Christians are hypocrites, and they say one thing and do another. Now, in his case, of course, he's an actor, and he's doing this. This is part of his job, and so on and so forth. But there are some interesting ramifications even to that. Okay. But, you know, it reminds me of the story that we mentioned last week of this pastor. They were at a staff meeting when the San Bernardino shootings went on. Yeah. And what did he do? Rather than just sit and, you know, pray and say, let's get away from him, he grabbed some of his staff, got in his car, and drove to the front lines. And he got out, and he was one of the first responders there. Wow. And when the CNN asked him and said, why did you do that? You, rather than running away from the bullets, you ran to the bullets? Yeah. And he goes, exactly. He goes, because I love these people, and God has called me to serve them. And when is the best time to serve someone but when they're suffering? Yeah. And so that is what Christ is like. I actually emailed this guy and said, dude, thanks for representing Christ on, I don't know what his theology was, but at that point, you represented Christ in a very beautiful way.
Yeah, man. Mm-hmm. Phone lines are open, 338-3700, the phone number.
Hey, can we, I know the other point that you brought up, and I think we need to get to it. You said at the very beginning of the broadcast, we need to talk about legalism, if you will, and the rights of the Christian. You know, how do we, in these types of situations, represent Christ when maybe someone like a Donald Trump is maybe saying stuff that's out of bounds or other people? And I thought of the scripture text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, how are we to act when someone may be offended by something? And what are we to do if we're an offense to someone? And I go back to the scripture, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And I think those two key words, when we're, you know, approaching a situation, be it a zombie nativity or something else, you know, if it's drinking in front of friends or whatever it is, look at those words of helpful and edify. Ask yourself, am I being helpful in this situation? Am I helping them? Am I helping the situation? Am I being a blessing? And then look at that word edify. And that word edify means to construct or to build up, to confirm or embolden someone. So when you walk into a situation and you're saying, am I being an offense to someone? Now again, the gospel is an offense. That's a given. But ask yourself, is what I'm doing helpful to them? Is it edifying them? Is it constructing and helping build them up? Is it affirming them and emboldening them? If not, we should step back and say, maybe we shouldn't be doing what we're doing.
Yeah. Dude, here's the thing. Because we only have a couple minutes left talking about this, I want to quote Donald Trump, since that's become kind of like where we're ending it. This is exactly what he said. He called for a, quote, total and complete shutdown of Muslims entering the United States.
Not a pause.
Including immigrants, tourists and even Muslims who are U.S. citizens and have traveled abroad.
Oh, yeah.
That is what he's saying. He just wants to halt it. Let's stop this. Period.
Yeah.
The end.
Not
even
a pause.
If you're a U.S. citizen and you've traveled abroad and you're coming back, nope, you can't come back. So just to be clear, because I don't want anybody
you're
hating on Trump. I just want to quote him.
And you're also referencing the email we received of someone saying that you weren't using Trump's direct quotes, but that's a direct quote.
That is a direct quote.
And so in this situation, I would use Paul's matrix there in 1 Corinthians. Is what he said helpful? I don't know if it's very helpful. Is what he's saying edifying? I don't know if it's very edifying. Now, to Trump's credit, what he's trying to do is he's trying to offer a solution to terrorism. But it may not be the right solution to terrorism.
I want to read a comment. Let's take this to a smaller level. If Calvary of Albuquerque allowed everyone through its doors, as they do, and then two people died at the hands of a known Muslim, and then this happened a second and a third time, would they tend to screen the people on their way in? Would there be a screening process? Is there no security at all? I was almost tackled when I tried to walk in with a coffee cup.
It's an interesting thought. Facebook.com/start. There's a laundry list of comments. We got an email and from you. And since the show's centered around you, the listener, let's get some comments real quick. Welcome to Theology Thursday. Hello.
Hello, this is Benjamin.
Hi, Benjamin. What's up?
I was just calling regarding the Syrian talk that we were talking about and the refugees.
Yeah.
I think it's great, and I love it. I think that I've been listening to the news a lot more often than I have in the past. And I know a few of them have said, I think it's important that we take into account just the safety of our citizens, but as well us being Christians, have to love on them as well. So I think a good balance that I've heard too is that we could provide them safety and food and shelter for the time being until we can figure out the dangerous situation that we are currently standing in.
Yeah,
great thoughts.
And Benjamin, I would agree with you. I think it goes back to our point about the two kingdoms, the kingdom of man, the political realm. That is its responsibility,
because
is safety.
Because our president / our U.S. government is not the Pope. They are not trying to set precedent for a Christian standpoint. They're trying to protect our borders.
Right.
They're trying to protect America.
Yeah.
And that's their job. That's what they should be doing.
But let's say this. America, the political realm, will not heal a broken heart. Only Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, will heal the broken heart. So though our nation can provide safety, it can provide boundaries and laws and regulations, it will not heal the broken heart. We still need to proclaim the good news.
Amen. We have emails.
I'm going to read this email, and it's almost time to go, so maybe whatever. I love listening to you guys discuss hot topics because I feel like you do a great job presenting both sides, then also solid biblical truth. I am writing about the whole Muslim tracking, banning them from entry to the U.S. thing. From a political standpoint, I believe it would be unconstitutional to do that. Like you also said, we also have to think if we would be happy if the government decided to do the same thing with Christians, like banning their entry or monitoring Christian churches. That being said, I have a lot of family and friends who are Christians who state that we as Christians cannot just sit back and tolerate this evil, and that we should be like the Old Testament, where God commanded whole nations to be wiped out.
No.
I am not denying that happened, but when I look at the New Testament, where Jesus says, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, and just looking at the example of how he lived his life, I don't see him going out and killing people in the name of God.
Amen.
So I'm having trouble finding a balance. What should our response be when people bring up the Old Testament versus the New concerning situations like this? Thank you for any input. If you talk about it during the show, can you let me know? Because I'm at work.
The best book, and we mentioned this last week, about how the Old Testament and New, and again, I agree with every point in the book. It's a fascinating read. It's by Vernard Eller. It's called War and Peace from Genesis to Revelation. And I would recommend that you pick that up. You'd have to go to Amazon to find it. We don't have it here in our bookstore if you live locally. But Vernard Eller really does a great job at showing how the Old Testament was a different dynamic in that it was a theonomy. God was ruling it early on. And then people said, hey, we'll take it from here, God. He gave it over to the people because they asked for it. And people have been ruling it ever since. And let's just say it's been pretty messy. I won't get into more of it right now because we don't have time, but I encourage you, pick up Vernard Eller's War and Peace from Genesis to Revelation. salvation.
Because correct me if I'm wrong, but in the New Testament, I'm pretty sure they were, you know, guided under like Roman rule, and the apostles didn't take up arms, did they? And like go attack the Romans who were like,
Well, you know, Jesus did say, you know, take a sword,
right?
And though that we could take that symbolically, and there are some Christian groups that do take that symbolically, there is a notion that's why Christianity's come up with what's called the just war theory. Whether you agree with it or not, and that's another discussion altogether.
Right. We have like a minute. Yeah. I'm like, but, please, but
the point is, there are, no, I can't, because I there's four different views we'd have to unpack. But the point is, there's different things to this. Now, Werner Deller, why I point that book, because I think he does a pretty interesting job in helping people come to grips with the God that people perceive of the Old Testament and what the New Testament teaches, and he brings a nice continuum.
Okay.
Man, this Jesus guy just tripping everybody up, even the Christians. What did he mean?
Man, we are out of time, sadly, because this has been fascinating. Where were you guys in the 8 o'clock hour? We should just start doing 2 hours. I'm just kidding. We don't have time.
Hey.
Yeah.
People would be bored.
People would be. We just keep repeating ourselves.
Yeah.
Oh,
we just
man.
Keep repeating
if
ourselves.
Just
keep repeating.
If you missed any part of the show, you can download the podcast in its entirety at star88.fm. I apologize to the phone calls we weren't able to get to the emails. Interesting show. Next week we have a very special guest. It's gonna be good.
Yeah, man. Josh Butler. He wrote a great book called The Skeleton in God's Closet.
Boom. All right. That's it for us. We are on out. Until next time. Steve Owen, Tao in the AM.
Goodbye.
Thursday is intended to be an informational, Bible-based discussion on issues and questions that listeners present. Hosts, pastors, and guests attempt to provide reliable, accurate information. If you have additional questions or concerns, please contact the pastoral staff at Calvary Albuquerque.